with that. Mark chapter 14, if you don't, go ahead and stand with me. Let's just honor the Word of God as we read this morning. Mark chapter 14. When you come to a passage like we're going to read this morning, I always feel inadequate to try to draw the Scripture out and the agony and the sorrow and the suffering that was taking place in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'll do the best that I possibly can, but I don't think that human, finite man can ever truly understand what the Savior was going through in the cross of Calvary. So I've called the message this morning this, the greatest of all agonies. And it doesn't matter, and I'm not minimizing any person's agony or circumstance, anything that you've gone through in a great tragedy, the loss of a loved one, a loss of a spouse, or the loss of a child. Some of the most greatest agonies, I believe, that man can experience. I just went to a couples thing, and Brother Kent Hogan, who lost his wife to cancer when they were in their 40s, and I had went to school with Brother Kent, and he described what it was like from the time that his wife was diagnosed with cancer in her 30s to when she passed away 7 or 8 years later in her 40s, and all the agony and the suffering that went along with that, not only the physical aspect of it, but the emotional aspect of being left with a 13-year-old girl to raise and older children and such as that. I've never experienced that, but I would say that there are people in this room and people maybe listening have dealt with some kind of agony and tragedy. And I'll even give you the definition of the word agony in just a moment. But what I want you to get a hold of is no matter what you're going through or what you've been through, it doesn't compare to what the Lord was going through in our text. Now, we've not even gone to the cross yet. We're talking about pre-cross agony. We're talking about the struggle and the sorrow that was going on inside the heart and soul of Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, let's read the text beginning in verse number 32, and I'll preach as God wills the greatest of all agonies. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, "Set ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them," here's what he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he went forth a little, he went forward a little, and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And he cometh and findeth them, his disciples, sleeping, and saith unto Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." I read this passage over and over, and then, of course, no doubt as I study a passage like this, I went to other passages of the gospel where It's just maybe a little bit different, but not much. Mark, probably being the most concise of all the Gospels, puts it things in a very simplistic form. I'm reminded as I was reading in the book of John, just in the same area, how that Jesus Christ would try as best as he possibly could to describe to the disciples that he was going to have to go away and the Holy Spirit was going to come. When he did, he would send the Comforter. And as he began to talk to them, they became sorrowful. They didn't understand everything. In fact, it wouldn't be literally till after the resurrection that they really begin to understand the words and the message and what Jesus Christ had been trying to get across to them all along. But inside of the book of John, we do read that they became sorrowful, they became sad. This is why Jesus Christ in John 14 would tell them, "Let not your hearts be troubled," and begin to describe to them how that in my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to go away, but I will come again and receive you unto myself. So when the Bible tells us they wist not what to say, they are at a total loss at what Jesus Christ is going through. And I believe this morning we would probably be really at a total loss of what really the Lord was going through and the agony and the suffering and the sorrow that he was actually taking upon him at this very present moment of the text. So as we look at this, I want you to think with me that it was the greatest of all agonies. And even though there was sorrow and even though there was suffering, there was something that took place that we find in the text that is so important. And by the time we get to the end of the message, I hope you'll see this great truth from this passage. Father, we love you. Thank you for the Word of God this morning. Thank you for the truth contained in the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that we understand that thy word is truth. And we live in a day of skepticism. We live in a day where people actually believe in many cases there is no truth or there is no absolute. And we live in a day in the instance where it's almost we've gone back to the book of Judges, where every man does that which is right in his own eyes, not realizing that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So I pray this morning that we might understand what Jesus was going through, while we may not totally understand, but when we get a hold of the gist of what is taking place, it should cause us to repent of our sins and to be saved or to surrender to the will of God. And I pray that you'd help me, Lord, because I need it. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated this morning. Sorry you had to stand so long, but I have to stand the whole time, so I don't feel too sorry for you. One thing about it is I can move around if I need to, though, for sure. The Garden of Gethsemane. What comes to our mind when we think of that? Now, most of the time when you hear the word Garden of Gethsemane or Gethsemane, it actually takes us to this passage of Scripture, because even though the Garden of Gethsemane was a place that actually meant olive press, and many people believe that it was a privately owned garden, maybe by somebody like Joseph of Arimathea, somebody that might have been well-to-do, the close proximity that the Garden of Gethsemane has to the city wall of Jerusalem would be very much a walkable distance. You would have to go past the Garden of Gethsemane if you were actually leaving the city of Jerusalem on the east side, where the temple would have set, the eastern gate. You could have come out of that eastern gate. When you go to the Garden of Gethsemane and you're there in the Garden of Gethsemane, you can actually see and look across and realize that and see the guard, see the eastern gate, and would have been able to see the temple from that area. You would have had to go on up the hill as they had done earlier where the Mount of Olives were, but now they have brought themselves back to this place called the Garden of Gethsemane. Again, it means olive press, privately owned, somewhere that Jesus Christ was very familiar with. In fact, he was so familiar with this area and he used it so much and so often that the deceiver and the one that would betray Jesus Christ, Judas Iscariot, actually came to the conclusion that Jesus Christ would have rested here. He would have been here. And as he went away and got the religious crowd and the religious council, and as they came back after Jesus Christ, Judas would have understood this would have been somewhere, no doubt, that Jesus Christ would have been. Now, I would like to surmise that Jesus Christ used this place many times as a place of rest, as a place of relaxation, a place where he was familiar with, maybe something like a park that somebody would go to get away on their lunch hour, if you could think of it like that. But it was a familiar place to the disciples. It was a familiar place to Jesus Christ. But my friend, on this night, the night before the crucifixion, it was going to be the place where Jesus Christ would suffer greatly. He would suffer in his mind. He would suffer in his inner being. He would suffer in his soul. And he would literally have great sorrow and great agony in this place before he would ever go to the cross of Calvary. Can I say to you, this place of sorrow and suffering and this place of agony is where actually he surrendered in his humanity that he would go to the cross of Calvary. Calvary was first fought, if I could put it like that, in a human way, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we find here, no matter what somebody has gone through, they have never gone through the agony of Jesus Christ. Now listen, you may have been under pressure, or I have been under pressure, or the way that they call it today is stress. You go to the doctor and they find out what your occupation is, and they go, well, you got too much stress. What do you do with it? You just live with it. You deal with it. But I have never been under stress like this. I've never been under the stress where it was so great that literally the capillaries or the blood vessels in your body would break open to the place when you would sweat, that you would sweat great drops of blood. I want you to grab a hold of that very fact, because that's how great of agony our Savior Jesus Christ was in. If you were to look up the word agony, you would find that it means actually this: to be in extreme pain. But it doesn't mean just an extreme pain of body. It also can mean an extreme pain of the mind. Jesus Christ is not on the cross. That would be the next day. But yet we find great agony, and we find great sorrow, and we find great suffering here in the Garden of Gethsemane. But most of it literally is in the mind. It is in the mind of this man whose name is Jesus Christ, who is not just 100% man, and he was, but you also have to recognize the fact that he was also 100% God. Here is the God-man, the man, the God of this universe, who came to this earth as a baby in bodily form, yet in his veins does not flow the blood of man. In his vein flows the blood of God. And he was all God, but yet he is all man. And therefore he is in this place of suffering and sorrow because of what is about to take place on the cross of Calvary. In other words, it is a striving within the soul. I sit in my office and try to think. Anytime I go through sorrow or suffering, I don't dwell on it. I think some people like to dwell on their suffering. I think there are people that like to dwell on their sorrow. I like to be reminded of it, so I go, oh yeah, I forgot about that, because I don't want to remember it. Not that I don't want to remember it, that it happened, but I'm just sitting in my office, and I'm sitting there going, you know, God, you've been very good to me. I can't imagine what the Savior is going through here. And I'm talking to the Lord, and I'm trying to think, when has there ever been a time that I've actually seen suffering like this? And I really couldn't come up with one, and then popped in my mind, and that was this. My dad, when I grew up in East Tennessee, my dad was always I always looked at my dad as the man's man. There, you know, my dad can beat up your dad. You know what? That kind of thing. There was nothing my dad couldn't do. There was nothing in my when I go back, I think of myself as, you know, a 12-year, 11-year-old boy. My dad could do anything, and he would tell me that I could do anything. And he just kind of put that inside of you, and he had a great work ethic. My dad worked for the railroad for 40 years. We never went anywhere. We stayed home. We never went anywhere. We had a bell on the outside of our house that when the phone rang, the bell rang outside of our house. And the reason that took place is because my dad worked for the railroad. So my dad didn't go to work at 8 o'clock in the morning and come home at 5. He could leave at any time and come back within 2 days. And that's the way he lived his life. And so the reason that we had a ringer on the outside of the house is because my dad had to be called on the phone and said, you need to come in at 2:30. If we went to the grocery store, he'd have to call in and they'd say, you're second out, which means there's one more train going to go out before you'll be called. And when my dad was first out, that means he couldn't go anywhere because he was going to be called to go on the next train. And so that's the way we lived our life. And so if my dad worked out in the garden, we worked out in the garden. If the phone rang, he would take the phone call, and he would have to be at work basically in an hour and a half after the phone call. So my dad was just this man. He was just a man's man, worked on the railroad. And so every time a train would go by, you know, I think about my dad. I never saw my dad cry. I never saw my dad get too bent out of shape. He was just kind of even keeled. And the first time, when his father died, when his dad died, my grandfather died in 1969, back in those days, they felt like you shouldn't go to the funeral. I really struggled that I didn't go to my grandfather's funeral. I've got over that. But in 1986, my youngest uncle, my dad was the oldest of the boys, and my uncle Jerry is the youngest. My uncle Jerry's oldest daughter was killed in a car accident, 16 years old. My sister, who is 12 years younger than me, and my Uncle Jerry's daughter, Laura, they were best friends. They were like, even though they were first cousins, they were best friends. And she was killed in a car accident, and I had to be called back from the Air Force to go to the funeral. So I'm 26 years old. I have a family. And I was a member of this church since 19. So the next year, and so I go to the funeral. I go there, and I saw my dad break down and cry like I've never seen him cry before. Now, I'm 26. I don't even know how old my dad was. He's anyhow probably 56. He's early 50s, late 40s, and I've never seen my dad like this. I've never seen my dad in that kind of agony. I had never seen the extreme pain exhibited forth in my, and it had a profound impact on me. I mean, it just did something to me that I had seen my dad go through life, and this man, and to do that, you know what? It was something that was unbelievable. People have to endure agonies, and I would probably say that the loss of a child or the loss of a spouse would cause extreme pain of body and mind like nothing else. The pain that enters into the mind, the pain that can enter into the soul of a person can literally be overwhelming. And we call it grief and sorrow and such as that. I want you to listen to me this morning because I'm trying to get across to you in Gethsemane. With Jesus Christ, we are witnessing the greatest agony ever to take place. Now, I want you to think with me, because I'll get to that. This agony that came upon the Lord was not because Israel had rejected Him, and they had. Israel had rejected Him. How do we know? The Bible says this, He came into His own, speaking of Israel, the Jews, and His own received Him not. Can you imagine Jesus Christ seeing, the people of Israel and the people of that day saw Him raise the dead? Can you imagine seeing that? Can you imagine the greatest of all tragedies or sicknesses in a society was being a leper, and there were people that Jesus Christ healed from leprosy? Can you imagine when he went to Jericho and blind Bartimaeus cried out and Jesus Christ healed him from his blindness, or the man who had the infirmity that was going down into the water all the time, or the other people that we've read about? Can you imagine being an eyewitness of this very thing, and yet they, in many cases, they rejected the Son of God. They rejected the very Savior of this world. In fact, if you want to understand it, we'll find out in the life of Moses that it was Moses who began to say, "Well, who shall I say sent me?" And God said, "You tell me I am sent you." Well, how are they going to believe? And Moses was given some miracles by God. And then you go to the book of Corinthians and you find out this, that the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. And so Jesus Christ came on the scene like Moses did with the sign wonders, and Jesus healed the lame, he caused the blind to see, he raised the very dead, and they rejected him. They rejected him. They refused to believe that he was very God. By the way, only God can raise the dead. So the agony was not because Israel rejected him. The agony in Gethsemane was not because of Judas' betrayal. Even though Jesus Christ in his God-manness, in his godness, knew at the very moment he's in this agony that Judas Iscariot is bringing a mob to arrest him and to accuse him falsely and to eventually take him to death at the cross of Calvary. But he wasn't in agony because of the betrayal of Judas. He's not in agony because in just a few moments that the disciples are going to desert him. Now, folks, can I say to you that every one of those would cause great pain and great sorrow and great suffering? Can you imagine that you have the truth that can help people? And by the way, we do have the truth that can help people, and that is this, that your sins can be forgiven, that you can literally have a home in heaven, that you can be saved from the condemnation of hell. We have that, and yet people reject that. Isn't that a heartbreak? That should cause us agony. That should cause us pain of soul and pain of mind. But can you imagine his most trusted, his most loyal of all of his followers? I'm talking about James, and I'm talking about Peter, and I'm talking about John. In just a few moments, when they drag Jesus away, they're going to scatter. When somebody's not loyal, that is a heartbreak situation. That can cause agony of extreme mind and soul. But that's not what was about. Betrayed by one of his own. It was not the injustice of the religious leaders. It was not the mockery of the Roman soldiers that caused him to be in this great agony. I will say to you this, listen to me, it was not even the reality of dying the physical death on the cross of Calvary. Even though the Romans had come up with the most atrocious way of making a man suffer till he died, and that was crucifixion. Now, each one of these circumstances of most of us sitting in this room would devastate us to the place it would probably take us some time to recover. Why? Because these are hurtful situations and they bring great sorrow. Now, I want you to listen to me. The agony that overcame our Savior, Jesus Christ, was so great that in our text, the Bible says he was amazed at the way he felt, and that he was very heavy, or that he was overwhelmed with a situation. He was in distress and he was in great agony. Why did the Lord suffer greatly? Why do we read the Lord's suffering in verse number 34? Look at this. I call this the Lord's suffering here. And said unto them, he makes this statement to his disciples, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." I want to submit to you this morning that the agony and the astonishment and the overwhelming suffering that Jesus went beyond those things that I just mentioned. His agony was brought on him by the fact or the recognition that he, listen to me, would become the bearer of the sin of all mankind. You hear what I just said? The sin of all mankind. Not just the sin of one group of people. Not just the sin of one nationality. Not just the sin of one country. The sin of all mankind. Listen to me. From the time of Adam until the last person, who, whatever time that'll be, that's ever been born. Because all men, listen to this, are born into sin. The Bible makes it very clear, and we understand this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why do we sin? We sin because it is our nature. It is in our nature. It is in our DNA. It is actually in the bloodline that we are sinners. But yet the Bible makes it very clear that God cannot look upon sin. The Bible makes it very clear that if you go to the Old Testament, that all of those ceremonies and all of the killing of the lambs and all the killing of the bullocks and all the killing of every turtle dove or whatever had to be killed, whatever the sacrifice, the Bible says that those sins could never satisfy the God of this universe. But standing before us now is the God of this universe in the form of humanity. His name is Jesus Christ. And when He is going to die on the cross of Calvary, and when He sheds His blood, that sacrifice, God is going to be satisfied. But before that, Jesus Christ has to take your sin upon Him, and He has to take my sin upon Him, and He has to take the sin of all mankind on it. That's why I don't understand why we don't grieve more over our sin. Look what it did to Jesus Christ. When I say mankind, I'm speaking of every human being who has ever been born or would ever be born on the face of this sin-cursed earth. Now let me give you a verse of Scripture here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. I want you to listen to this verse. It says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." You see, the reason that Jesus Christ is in great suffering and great sorrow and great agony and great power of mind, because He's trying to, I'm using humanity terms, He's trying to wrap around His mind the fact that He's going to have to take sin upon Him, who knew no sin, who had never done anything wrong, who had never told a lie, who had never been disobedient, who had never had a wrong thought. You hear me, what I'm saying? But it is revealed to Him that He's going to have to take your sin and my sin and the sin of all mankind. And it's overwhelming to the fact that He is in great sorrow and great suffering. Also, may I say this, the agony that came over the Lord was because of the fact of being the sin bearer meant this. For the first time in all eternity, He's going to have to experience separation and alienation from the God of this universe, God His Father. You understand that from all eternity past unto the present, that they were in great fellowship, they were in great harmony, that He did the will of the Father, He came to do the will of the Father, He did the will of the Father, He preached the good news of what it was all about, and now all of a sudden in this time, in this agony, in this suffering, He is dealing with this. He's trying to wrap around that, yes, on that cross, it's not that the physical, listen, Jesus Christ was a man's man to go through the physical suffering that He did, but it was the fact that He was going to take sin upon Him and be the sin bearer and then lose fellowship with God. Now, how do we know this? Because we could go to Mark chapter 15, verse number 34, and we could understand that on the cross of Calvary, At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that's the ninth hour, Jesus Christ was put on the cross around noon, the sixth hour. In the ninth hour, the Bible says that Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which being interpreted is, this is what He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" Why? Because He had sin on Him. Now listen, the Bible also tells us that there was a symbolic form of that when the Bible says that darkness came upon the face of the earth. Now you understand that the sun shines the brightest at noon. Is that right? Once it hits noon, in the morning it goes up, and when it hits noon, we call that high noon. And then from noon on, it starts making its way back down so that it rises in the east and sets in the west. At the very time that the sun would be shining the brightest, darkness prevailed. Why? Because Jesus Christ has become the sin bearer of all mankind. Now, Jesus Christ is suffering this agony in his mind and in his soul. And the reality of this was almost too much for Jesus Christ to bear. That's why verse number 34, he says this, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." It means this, he was surrounded by sorrow. He was overwhelmed with the situation. Why is it that sin does not give us more sorrow and make us more sad? Why is it that people can do the things that they do and just act like it's no big deal? Well, my friend, if you don't think it's no big deal, read what it did to Jesus Christ. It is a big deal. It caused our Savior sorrow, suffering, and the anguish that overwhelmed Jesus and the agony that he suffered in the garden was so intense. Listen to this. While this text doesn't say it, we know that, I'll read you a passage of scripture in Luke in just a minute, but the suffering was so intense that his capillaries burst and his sweat, the Bible says, was like drops of blood. Luke 22:44 says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground." I'm saying to you, nobody suffered like the Savior. Nobody suffered like Jesus Christ. So there was great suffering. Then there was great sorrow. Look at verse 35. He goes a little further. He goes further a little, forward a little, and falls on the ground, prays that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he cries out these words, "Abba, Father," which is a great in term of endearment. "Oh God, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me." But then notice what it says. "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." You might say, why did Jesus Christ pray this? Because he was in his humanity. He was in his humanity. The sorrow and the agony that Jesus Christ experienced, listen to me, I will say it like this, defies comprehension. And the reason that it defies comprehension, because it is a supernatural struggle that is going on here inside of the Savior. The battle was so intense. The battle was more intense than when the devil came to Jesus in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. My friend, if you fasted like that, you're going to be in a place of physical weakness. You may be in a place of great mental alertness, but you're going to be in a place of great physical weakness. And that was a great time, and we even call it the time of temptation. The temptation that took place there is nothing like the temptation that's placed here. The time that had come was the power of darkness. Jesus Christ was struggling of doing the will of the Father and not the will of humanity. Listen, the will of humanity is I don't want to go through this. The will of humanity is I don't want this sorrow. The will of humanity is I don't want suffering. That is our natural born humanity. I don't wake up every morning and say, oh God, I hope today I have some great suffering. No, when I'm in suffering, I often cry out, oh Lord, help me to go through this. Help this might pass. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ was doing. Jesus was doing the will of the Father. He was not doing the will of humanity. And the struggle was between the Son of Man and the Son of God. That's what the struggle was about. Can you go with me to Hebrews chapter number 5? I want you to see this for yourself. The book of Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I want you to go with me to verse number 5. Hebrews 5:5. Stay, keep your place. We'll go right back here. But I want you to see this. The Bible says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now here's what I want you to see. I just want to get to the context. But look at verse number 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. That, listen, this is Gethsemane right here. Here is Jesus Christ. He comes to God in prayers and supplication. He's got strong crying. He has tears. He knew God was able to save him from death, and he heard in that he feared. Yes, he feared in his humanity, but notice what it says here. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God, a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Here's what I want you to get a hold of. Jesus Christ in his humanity feared. Jesus Christ in his humanity cried. Jesus Christ in his humanity prayed and had great supplication. But the bottom line is, a son, he learned obedience. And he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Do you understand that sometimes that God causes us suffering and God causes us agony, but the end result is that we should be obedient to God? Everybody with me? He cries out, Abba, Father, a term of endearment. It was a reflection of his plea, but it shows that Jesus Christ was human. Though his agony, he cried out to God that if it were possible for redemption by some other means, God, can you do it some other way? Can something else take place to save man? The words came back to Jesus Christ from God the Father. No, son, they can't. This is the only way. This is the only way man can be saved. Let me ask you this. Therefore, why do people in their humanity at all think that they can do something to get saved? Why would anybody think you can be baptized for salvation? Why would anybody think that if you just do good work? No, no, no. Jesus, the Bible said you've got to accept that this, that Jesus Christ is the only way of sacrifice. He is the only way of salvation. He is the only sacrifice. We must accept him by faith. We must repent. We must see ourselves as who we are, sinners. We got to see ourselves in such a way that this is what sin caused Jesus Christ. This is the suffering. This is the agony. This is the sorrow. Sin caused Jesus Christ that. Why don't you look at yourself like that? And when you do, you're able to turn to him and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. It just is amazing that people could think that there's any other way of salvation. Because in this very text, this is in his humanity. That's what Jesus Christ is literally almost saying. Lord, is there another way? Can we do it any other way? And the answer comes back, no. Redemption can be by no other means than by the blood of Jesus Christ. So you know what sorrow and suffering brings us to in this text? And it should bring every one of us to? Why does God cause agony? The agony that Christ suffered, the sorrow that he suffered. And by the way, the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Why did Jesus Christ have to suffer this agony in his soul and mind? Let me tell you why. The reason is so that he could be totally surrendered to the will of God. I want you to look in verse number 37. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter in temptation. Listen to this. This is a great statement. The Spirit truly is ready. Well, in another passage it says, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Do you see this? I'm telling you right now, I know people that are very willing to serve God. I know people that are very ready to serve God. It's the flesh that gets in the way. Sometimes we like to talk about the weakness of the flesh, but I want to say praise God for the willing spirit, for the spirit that is ready to do the will of God. Oh yeah, we'll have to deal with the flesh. What are we going to, how in the world can we deal with the flesh? I'll tell you how you have to deal with it. You have to deal with it the same way Jesus Christ, you got him crucified. That's why Paul would say, if our spirit is willing and we want to obey, we'll have to crucify the flesh. We'll have to lay the flesh aside. Oh, the flesh likes to be pampered. Oh, the flesh, my flesh likes to be pampered. But the flesh needs to be put away that the will of God might be done. You know what God, you know what we need this morning? If we do go through suffering, it should at least bring us to the place, Lord, I'm surrendered to whatever you want me to do. I've told my testimony, I don't know how many times, but during the time that I was called to preach, I'm telling you, Brother Boonstra, the call to preach was much more difficult than the call to salvation. When I got saved, I was so happy. But when I got called to preach, I was not happy at all. I'm just telling you the truth. I did not want to preach. I had no desire to preach. I had my life planned out. There was things I wanted to do. And when I was struggling with that, and I was in agony of mind, not like this, but I was in this war between the flesh and my flesh and my spirit. And God, listen to this. I'm not going to tell the story this morning, but I will tell you this, and my family knows this, especially my wife. She knows that the situation that came into our home and the agony and the suffering that we had to go through, and it was not her fault, it was my fault. And it caused great pain in our family, but it was so intense and so great that I had to come to the place of one of two things. Either I was going to have to surrender to the will of God, or I was going to have to become bitter and do my own thing. Now, praise God, the suffering and the sorrow and the agony that Jesus Christ went through, it was all for this specific purpose that he looked at God the Father and said, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. And you will notice with me, if you would, in the text, that after he went three times and prayed the same thing and went through this agony of suffering and sorrow and the breaking of the capillaries and the sweating of the blood, sweating blood drops, there finally came the time when he went to the disciples and said, all right, fellas, get up. The time is now. And Jesus Christ went forward, headed to the cross of Calvary to do the will of God, the only way that man can be saved. Now, I'm just telling you right now, whether you like it or not, sometimes when you go through agony of mind and soul, it's really to see if you'll be willing to surrender, total surrender to the will of God. I want you to understand, look at Romans chapter 13. I know that I've went to a couple of passages of Scripture, but I chose particularly not to just read these. I want you to see them for yourself. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 13, verse 11, and that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, and not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh, because if you do, you'll fulfill the lust thereof. Jesus had to put off the flesh, if you would. Even though he had no sin, he understood that sin was going to come up on him. Peter, who was one of the disciples, that Jesus came here and said, Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Could thou not watch for 1 hour? There's a message right there. Can you not just pray for 1 hour? Peter, years later, would write this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You see, Peter had learned the lesson of Gethsemane that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And three times Jesus prayed, and when it's all said and done, listen to this, the submission of the Son of God to the will of God the Father was confirmed. It was settled, and he would trust himself to the Father's will. Did Jesus Christ want to take on him the sin of all mankind in his humanity? No. Did Jesus Christ want to be separated from God the Father, which had never happened before and totally didn't understand? No. But was it necessary? that salvation might come to mankind? Yes. And therefore, in the sorrow and the suffering and the agony of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ actually and literally submitted Himself to the will of God the Father. Let me close by reading Isaiah 53 and verse 10 through 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, my friend, no man, no woman has ever suffered the agony that Jesus Christ suffered, not only in the Garden of Gethsemane, but on the cross of Calvary. Suffering and sorrow, though, if I can make an application, should lead each one of us to this total surrender to the will of God in our life. And let me just tell you what will happen if you don't. You'll become bitter. You will live a bitter life. You'll have a bitter soul. And you'll think things like, God don't love me, or God don't care. My friend, God cared for Jesus Christ like nobody else. But He sorrowed, and He suffered, and He surrendered to the will of God. Let me tell you this morning, you can't be saved unless you surrender to the will of God. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. You can't come to Him any old way. You got to come to Him as a sinner who realizes a need for a Savior. You got to see yourself as a sinner and understand there's only one way of salvation. And my friend, we saw the battle in the Garden of Gethsemane. We do see the cross, but the battle to the cross was first fought in Gethsemane. And the end result of His suffering, and the end result of His sorrow, and the end result of all of His agony was that He surrendered to the will of God. Can I say this? I'm a beneficiary of that because I've been saved. Are you saved? Let's stand this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. There's a lot of people out there in the world that are so bitter. They blame God for everything and say, how could God do this or how could God do that? The truth is, we're the sinners, and Jesus Christ loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave, His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We serve a great God. We serve a gracious God. We serve a merciful God. But I want to say to you this morning, we must come to God as we are, a sinner, and cry out to Him for salvation. Father, we love You. Thank You for the Garden of Gethsemane and what it stands for. Lord, the agony, the suffering of mind and soul, the sorrow and the grief and the tears that came upon You is too much for us to bear. It was almost too much for the Son of God to bear. But we understand that He surrendered to the will of God the Father. And Lord, therefore, if we want to be saved, we must surrender to the will of God ourselves. We must come to You as a sinner for salvation. If there's anyone here, Lord, today, I pray, oh God, that the Holy Spirit would convict and show and draw people to Yourself, and they might understand that the cross of Calvary was first fought in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Christ's name we ask, amen. 483.